Well, thank you, musicians, and thank you all of you who have been serving and behind the scenes, and our audio-visual folks, those setting up chairs and everything to make this day possible. We are thankful to our Lord, and just want to share a couple things before we come to Him in prayer, before we come to God's Word, and that is tonight we're going to be having a Q&A time here at the church at 5 p.m. here in this building, and so there's been a lot going on. We've been teaching through a lot of things, but also things going on in our world that we, any questions you have from Scripture or current events, come tonight and we'll have a good time of fellowship here. And our missions project of the month, our special giving this month, is going to be the Compassion for Congo Ministry. They have been a ministry supported by us for many years. We have been good friends of them. Pastor Didier is a dear friend of mine, and they have had some financial needs. One of the projects they've been working on is a project to get solar to their property because it's incredibly expensive for them to be running the generator. And so that project is coming nearing completion. So we had information on that, raising funds for that. And in the meanwhile, their van has been stolen, which is many thousands of dollars. So there's that need. There's also the need to, because of thieves coming in, to raise the wall of the property where they're at. And so there's a number of opportunities as we give to them that the mission will give to wherever the need is most. But would encourage you, if you'd like to give to that project in particular, if you don't know how that works, there's a box through these back doors, missions project giving of the month, or just from the regular offering box, which is back here before by the stairs when you're going down. You can also just designate that on a check, or if you're giving online, you can do that as well. But we want to be in prayer for our dear brothers and sisters in Congo. Their country's also not doing very well. The food supply has been shut down from surrounding countries, and so the prices of food have gone up fourfold, and so things are difficult over there. And so I can tell you that our giving to support them will go to a really good ministry. So let me pray for them and then pray for our time in God's Word. Our Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have and that we experience here today. And even as I say those words, Lord, I'm mindful that many around the world, many in your church, many good people are struggling and suffering and do not have the privileges and blessings that we enjoy here. And so, Lord, I want to pray that you would strengthen your discouraged church around the world and places where it's not able to gather or where they've got to gather in other ways. I just pray, Lord, you would be strengthening your people, but also, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to pray beyond the concerns of our county and even our state, which we have many concerns there, but to have your heart and your mind for the world, to be praying for your church to be built, for your gospel to go forth. And so I want to pray specifically for Pastor Didier and the pastors there in the four churches, including this new church plant, the orphanage there, the children, and specifically, Lord, in the theft of their van. I just ask, Lord, that you would work in a way that would show your hand, whether there's a way that van could be recovered or if they have to purchase a new vehicle, that your provision would be sufficient for them. And Lord, we come now to your word. We ask that you would provide for us through the preaching of your word. We thank you for the power of the cross and those truths that we just sang. We pray that that power would be at work in us now for the glory of Christ. We pray. Amen. Amen. Well, please turn to Colossians chapter 2 this morning, and it is my great privilege to speak about our great King here. Really, to be a herald for Him is what this passage calls me to do. And for any of you who are visiting or tuning in by live stream, haven't been with us as we've been going through the book of Colossians section by section, and Jesus is what the book of Colossians is all about. So if you missed some of the earlier messages and just know Jesus is what it's all about, Jesus is what we're all about, then you're up to speed. But Colossians 1 says Jesus has the supremacy in everything. He is to have the number one place in all things. And Colossians 1 ends with this statement that we were in last time. We proclaim Him, or Him we proclaim. That's my job, and that's my joy, to really seek to exalt and explain the excellencies of Jesus. And so if you look at Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him," that's in Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." This is the sufficient word of our supreme Savior, Jesus Christ. And the passage is saying that Jesus is fully God, full deity and full humanity. And what this passage is putting on display is, in contrast to the world and its empty deceit that Paul talks about, there's fullness and truth in Christ. The world offers tradition and religion. Christ offers riches and treasures in Him. And so what Paul's saying is, don't let the world's philosophies and wisdom take you captive. Let the fullness of Christ and His wisdom, let that captivate you. And really let that truth set you free from the way the world thinks and speaks. And so verse 10 says, "We're filled in Him, Him who is the supreme and the sovereign head of all." And just to look at the context back at chapter 1, verse 18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church." This is Christ. "He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." That's the hymn that we proclaim, verse 28 says. We preach Christ, Paul says, and he says, as we do, we are warning and teaching. And that's really where chapter 2 is going to go. Chapter 2, verse 3, where we ended off last time, we're going to pick up in chapter 2, verse 4. And really there's a warning as we proclaim Him against anything that would take our focus away from Him. Chapter 2, verse 4 warns against being led astray from Christ to any idea other than truth in Christ. And when you get to warnings, which Paul had to do and had to do specifically, specific warnings can be controversial, can even make us uncomfortable, but to be faithful to this passage, that's what this passage is about. And so that's what we're going to seek to do. The outline, basically, to break it into two parts is, don't be deceived. And then the second part will be, live in Christ and His truth. Don't be deceived. Live in Christ and His truth. Have you ever seen someone holding up a bill or maybe a $20 or $100 bill, and they hold it up to the light to make sure it's real? The best way to tell when something's, when you learn about counterfeiting and all that, is you've got to be familiar with what the real, what the truth is like. And once you are familiar with that, then you can recognize what's not true. Paul wants us to have Christ on display, to be looking through the vision of Christ so that everything else is exposed for what it truly is. So don't be deceived. Live in Christ and His truth. First, don't be deceived. Verse 4. He says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you by plausible sounding arguments." And then verse 8, he's going to come back to this. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So there it's going away from Christ. What's the context here? Ligon Duncan writes that some in Colossae were teaching to really grow in the Christian faith, you need to move beyond Christ. Christ is good, but you need to move beyond Christ. You need to supplement Christ. You need to add something to Christ. So they weren't against Christ, what this teaching was, but we need to add to it. But what Paul's arguing is we're actually complete in Christ. He's sufficient. We cannot add to his work. All of the resources that we need to grow in grace are in Christ and in his word. And in the process of deepening in the Christian life is not starting with Christ and then moving on to something else. It's starting with Christ and staying on Christ, remaining in dependence upon him for every step of the way as we're being conformed more and more to the image of him who is the image of the invisible God. And that really, the step-by-step idea, if you look at verse 6, is the language he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's step by step every day. And then it says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That's like deepening. You think of even as you're walking maybe with cleats in the mud or in terrain where you need them, you're deepening as you're going, and that's part of the image here, and you're being strengthened, you're exercising, being strengthened, built up, and you're being established more and more. And you're depending on him each step of the way to grow us, depending on his resources. And so verse 4 of Colossians 2 is concerned with some who were in the church who were distracting, who were deceiving, who were misleading, and who were leading people astray from a focus on Christ alone. And it was subtle. It wasn't always completely obvious. That's why he's got a right to address this. When he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, they, listen to what he says, your thoughts may be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That was Paul's fear, that their thoughts were going to be led astray from their devotion to Christ, that the purity, the simplicity of that. And then he went on to say in that chapter, Satan himself disguises as an angel of light. So it is no surprise, he says, that his servants, and they may not even know they're his servants, but those he's working in the world, they also disguise themselves as agents or servants of righteousness. So Satan doesn't come with a pitchfork, horns, ugly unbrushed teeth, and a red suit. That's not how he comes. He disguises himself like Gabriel to Muhammad or Moroni to Joseph Smith or any other number of ways where he might come, and he sounds plausible in the way that you say things. He said, these nice people of this other religion, they seem so nice. And some of them say they're Christians of other religions. Some of them believe in Jesus. They'll say, we believe Jesus is the Son of God and that he's the Savior. But what they don't mean is what we just read in Colossians 2 or what we read in Colossians 1, that he is fully God and that there's one true God in three persons. So don't be deceived. Even true Christians can be deluded along those lines of think we need more prophecies. We need more revelation. We need more Jesus calling, speaking to us personally. We need more feelings. We need more experiences. We need more word of faith. Prosperity teaching is a very prevalent one in our culture. And what verse 4 says is that these things are going to come with plausible arguments. Like arguing that God's will is for Christians to be healthy and wealthy. That's persuasive to millions, many millions around the world. See, deception disguises itself even in Bible quoting people on Christian TV. And we need to be careful, even with verses that we quote, that we make sure we're understanding them right. Here's one that's used by the televangelists. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. This is the NIV wording. Declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And some would use that as a prosperity promise to Christians. But what's the context of that verse? The verse before that says to Israel, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. He's talking about the land. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So there's a promise there to certain Israelites who were living in captivity, coming up to a certain point at the end of that captivity. But that wasn't even a promise to all of the Israelites or all of God's people. Then a couple of verses later, it says to those who were back in the land that actually what was coming for them was plague and not prosperity. And so we need to be careful, even in familiar verses like that. We're not the generation of Old Testament Jews coming back from Babylon. And calamity and harm do come on Christians. And that text isn't promising immunity from that. That wasn't written to us, but Scripture, all Scripture, does have application for us. And we can take truths from promises like that. God does have plans for His people. God does, we see in throughout Scripture, there are passages affirmed, there's hope, there's a future for God's people. But we need to not be deluded by prosperity arguments, even using plausibly Scripture. There's a film called American Gospel that really fills out that picture more if you want to study more on that. A great video. But God's plan for us today includes harm and pain at times. But the good news of the New Testament is He is working all those things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Even harm, even if calamity comes into our lives today, He is sovereignly, graciously working all those things together for good. But there's a lot of ways, a lot of statements, a lot of things that we hear that can take away our focus from Christ. There's many plausible and persuasive sounding things, and just one that's just all over our world right now is the statement, which is a true statement, Black Lives Matter. That's profoundly and biblically true. They matter to God. Absolutely. And don't miss the cry behind that of those who haven't felt that they matter and are mourning tragedy. And just saying all lives matter or just trying to lump people in with rioters is not going to reach them. But here's what we need to be careful of, is letting that statement delude us to what the organization Black Lives Matter is, what their agenda is. Here's blacklivesmatter.com. We call for a national defunding of police. Nationwide, that's one of their stated agendas. Here's from their Black Lives Matter blog. We deserve, and thus we demand, reproductive justice that gives us autonomy over our bodies. And if you don't understand what that means, they're talking about the right to abort black lives, which just shows those that are unborn don't matter to them. And they're actually stated that they demand reproductive justice. Here's from their What We Believe page. They're actually more upfront than a lot of churches. You go to some churches, what they believe, and it's not really clear what they believe. They're very clear what that the movement, What We Believe, those who founded that movement. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. And that's a big word, just means that normal sexual or marital relations are between a man and a woman. We gather with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of that kind of thinking. We do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. I had to look that up. I wasn't quite sure what that means. It means sex based on what you're born. And they intentionally have transgender leaders and founders of that group. And here's a striking statement that I think a lot of those who were involved in that have no idea of. But here's one of their statements. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Just to be clear, we're talking about a mom and dad family as defined by Scripture. Those founding that movement say, we want to disrupt that family structure. And I bring all that up to say that there's a lot of people who are involved in joining in that who are unaware of that. And that's part of the delusion. That's part of the danger. And so we need to not be misled by an anti-racist motto to an anti-righteousness movement. Christians are being caught up in these things. We need to not be deluded by plausible sounding statements to an organization that is against the things that we hold near and dear, and I think is against what many of the people involved in that actually hold near and dear. There's good people caught up in those sort of things, but there are forces using it and using them. And we need to be aware of those things. There's a lot of ways that we can be tempted, maybe bringing it a little closer to home, ways we can be tempted and distracted by things that are going on in our world. Here's a common temptation, I think, that we can maybe even be more in danger of here in our community. That is to view our governor as our enemy, not a part of our mission field that needs deliverance from the real enemy. I think that's a temptation that can hit a lot close home to a lot closer home, closer to home for a lot of us. That is viewing our government or a particular leader as the enemy rather than someone we should be praying for. And to realize there's a much bigger picture going on, that this is a world and a state that needs the Lord, because there is a real enemy who's not flesh and blood, who's at work very much in our world. And he would rather have our thoughts on this health crisis than who Christ is. And I think it's very easy for him and for us to be distracted and deluded by those things. Maybe it's a tendency to share alarming articles on the news instead of actually sharing the good news. Think of how many alarming articles from the news you've shared versus how many times you've tried to share the good news recently. And I would suggest to you, and this is convicting to me, if we're on the web more than in the Word, we're off focus. And we can so easily get off focus. I can so easily get off focus. And here's another one that I think can hit close to churches as they've been regathering. Satan is the accuser of brethren. And so one of the ways he works is to tempt us to accuse our brethren. I think I was at a group of pastors down in Midtown Sacramento this last week, and we were just going around sharing things that are going on in our churches. I think there's a common thread is there's been more accusing of brethren going on than ever. There's been difficulties and challenges, not just from the world, but from within the church, that I think we've got to recognize our enemy is at work. He doesn't want us to gather united. So don't be deluded into judging fellow believers as either too careless or too cautious. Or maybe here's a practical one. Don't judge someone's heart by what they're wearing on their face or not. You may have plausible arguments in your mind for your persuasions about all these things, but we don't have all wisdom. We don't have the full understanding. There is one person who does in this passage, and that is, in verse 3, that is Christ. He has all the fullness of wisdom. So we need to look to him together and not let the enemy keep us apart in the church over disagreements with what others do. A prowling, roaring lion has a strategy, and that is to seek to get its prey separated from the pack, because they're more dangerous when they are alone. And so even the concept, we thinking about church at home, a church by definition, the word church means assembly. And I think we've seen this, and this was borne out in our pastor's discussion this week. When an assembly is neglected for months, we get led astray. I've felt that in my own heart months ago, but I've seen it also. People getting led astray to what's untrue about fellow Christians. And when we're not face to face, we give each other less grace. It's easier to not give grace to someone when you're not face to face with them. And without the regular means of grace, not talking about saving grace, but just the strengthening grace that happens when we gather. Without those regular means of grace, our judgments are less gracious. Ungracious judgments happen. And so to be faithful to this text, I need to warn you from delusion, and that there is spiritual health concerns, even right now, even on this campus right now. And I'm so thankful for the technology. You guys have been working so hard. We also know that live streaming is not a replacement for live speaking to one another face to face. And so I'm so thankful when we can have different, even different places where there's live streaming taking place, where then we can interact with people face to face afterwards. And we need that with some if we can't do that with many. And so I think we've got to recognize we can't skip the gathered body for much of a year without it affecting our soul. And so I say this to a dear brother or sister who may be watching. I say this like Paul says, so you are not deluded. This word deluded is used just in one other passage where James 1 says, don't be hearers only of the word, but be doers, so that you're not deluding yourselves. A hearer only can delude themselves, thinking they're okay, but they're not. And there's a danger of that happening in this room. I think there's a greater danger when we're hearers only, not with others in a room. So don't be deceived by media or by manipulation or anything that would lead you astray or keep you away from Christ and His people. I'm burdened for this. And I think even a plausible argument might be love your neighbor. It might be a way that someone would be persuaded to avoid church until there's no risk, which is indefinite right now. And a big question mark as to when in 2021 that might be, if it will be. And also leads us away from dozens of biblical commands that we are called to do together. And we've got to be doing together on some level, even if we can't on a mass level. This Greek word to delude even has the idea of misrepresenting numbers or miscalculating or counting by false reckoning or false reasoning. But it's very plausible and persuasive. And I think on the media, leaders on both sides have been guilty, either stirring fear or frustration, even as we see certain numbers and not even really getting behind those numbers. The CDC site tracks deaths involving coronavirus, which is how they articulate it, deaths with confirmed or presumed COVID-19. And as you go through, you just look at their website there, they talk about some of those who are listed in those numbers. Many thousands of those died with cardiac arrest and heart failure, disease, 15,000 with kidney failure, another 5,000 with injury or poisoning as a part of their death, or others, other conditions and causes. That's straight from their website. But they also say it's often the underlying cause, or other conditions can be complicated or caused by it. So we need to be careful both ways when we see. I think a lot of people tweet things but don't really read them. And we need to be careful because it is a virus that has taken thousands of lives, and especially for elderly or those with comorbidities. And we saw this in the 2017 flu season, where some 60,000 died, and even more young people. But we've seen a bigger scale like this before in the 1918 Spanish flu that killed 50 million people. And what was interesting, and as I was going back and researching that, they did in 1918 cease services for weeks, not months, but then they adapted safely for a second wave so that the churches didn't close down again or cause outbreaks. This isn't the first time this has happened, and it is, anytime there are thousands of people dead, that's something to not take lightly. It's not the many millions that were projected to justify shutdowns. But I bring all that up to say, as we see what's going on in the news, that can easily make us fearful. However we interpret that data, the truth is we need to be prayerful. And we need to find ways that we can be together more. And with the many millions of Americans who have been going to church for a number of months now, Even those who have been very critical of churches in the media have not been reporting death counts rising from churches this summer. There were a number of cases back in earlier this year before some of the social distancing protocols, and there were food in some of those events and physical contact. But we need to be careful not to be so deluded by the headlines, but we also need to be careful. We need to balance this. Be careful, especially if you are high risk or around them. And one of the things that we have been working on is if you feel safer or more comfortable outside, as the weather permits, this day is not a good example, but we want to have options for you to be able to be spread out outside. And so just by way of an encouragement to you, if that would help you to come to church, to be able to sit outside 10 feet or more spread out from others. So we bought a TV just for that. Guys have worked to set that up. Assuming the weather is better in future Sundays than today, I would encourage you who aren't coming because of those concerns, you can literally be 15 feet apart from others. If you don't want to stay before and after to be in close conversation, we want to provide those options for you, and we want you to be able to see others and worship together and take communion, which is what we're going to do today. We're going to have baptism in a couple of weeks, possibly outside, working on the details of that. But my plea to you, friend, is don't keep staying away from Christ and His people. Some of you maybe need to continue to for a time. But I think we've got to recognize normal Christianity can't cease until California is back to normal or risk-free, which is a big question mark on when that year, next year, that might be. And I say all this not from any political motive, but my motive is for people, because we grow in Him together. And let me say this to you, because maybe you're discouraged because you can't be with us, and maybe that's the right choice, but you need someone to come to you. Let us know. I would love to come and even visit you from 10 feet away on your doorstep, or look through your glass door and just talk with you, pray with you, visit with you, whatever you're comfortable. We need to be doing that with each other as well. Some of our people won't be able to come back, but we can bring the church to them. And so I want to say to you who must be homebound, don't be discouraged, because we are with you in love, and we want to be with you more. And I think verse 5 is very appropriate. Though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. We're with you, and let us know how we can come to you if we need that. And so verse 5 goes on to say, to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ, which takes us to our closing application. Live in Christ and His truth. Live in Christ and His truth. He talks about the good order and the firmness of your faith. That's metaphors for life in Him. The first metaphor was an army term for standing together in orderly conduct. You're united. You've got your troop, your regiment, and you're there, you're together. This isn't a solo term. This is an onward Christian soldier's term. You're regimented. There's discipline as you gather. There's submission. There's supporting the troop. Not breaking rank. Not going AWOL. We're standing side by side against the enemy. We need to stand together in these times. We need to not take shots at each other. There's plenty of shots coming from the world at the church. We need to not take shots at each other. We need to have each other's back, believe the best about each other, stand with each other. So that first term is good order. The second term, firmness, also had military connotations for a solid front in a battle, close ranks. As you gather together, there's a firm wall of defense that the enemy can't break through. Or solidarity would be another term. Stability, stronghold, steadfastness is the idea. And verse 5 fortifies it by faith in Christ. It's saying stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. Stand together in His strength. And verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. And I need to ask, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord And what that means is, have you confessed your sin? Have you confessed He's your master? You're committing your life to His allegiance, coming under His rulership in faith, trusting He is the only way that you can be saved, for Him to be your Lord and Savior. The Bible says, as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. And so as you receive Him in faith, you are born again. And that shows that you were born not of ultimately of your will, of your decision. You're actually born of God. He works in your heart so that you receive Him. So receive Him as your Lord and Savior. If you need help with that, we would love to talk with you. But how do you keep walking with Him? Well, it starts in His Word. Psalm chapter 1 would be a place talking about how we don't walk in the ways that the world says. Our delight is to be in the law of the Lord. On His law, we're to meditate day and night. We've got to be in the Word, so it's in us, so we delight in it. John 15, Jesus talks about His Word abiding in us, us abiding in Him and His Word, like branches in the vine. That's where our strength comes from, as we walk in Him. And so the key applications there was we need to be in God's Word daily. We need to seek out help in our walk. The end of verse 10 says that He fills us. He's the head of all rule and authority. We're connected to the head. The head is where we get our nourishment, our sustenance, our direction. The head is what the body follows. We're to walk in Him, not what anyone else says. Even as we see there's spiritual warfare at work, there's spiritual forces at work, but He is over all of it. There's no spiritual authority or secular authority that is over His church. And so we gather here. We sing at the command of our King. We hear the Word. We see the Word. We're going to see that in communion. We seek to live out the Word, all at the command of our King. And we're not to be taken captive by what verse 9 calls philosophy or empty deceit. We could take more time to talk about Marxist philosophy or the socialist, communist philosophy that's on the rise here, or empty promises of their revolution. We could talk about that another time. I think we've got enough controversy just on our hands here today. But let me say this. You don't have to believe conspiracies to see control of society and souls and to have concern, but also we need to remember who's ultimately in control. Who's ultimately in control over all those things? So a number of weeks ago, I was talking with someone who was just convinced all these different things were part of some higher secret plan working all things together. And I said, brother, I just want you to know, I know for sure there is a higher plan above all of this, and that is the plan of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's whatever else you think is going on here, He is working all these things for His purposes. We need to remember that, because we can easily get so caught up in the lesser things that are going on. But I think we can also say, and this came out clearly, we had an attorney from Pacific Justice Institute there talking to the pastors there. He said, the days of risk-free Christianity are over. Christianity, as we knew that, is not going to look the same going forward. These aren't going to be days of easy, comfortable, shallow Christianity, and that's actually good. These are times to dig harder, to dig deeper in Him, to stand together. Like verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so I want to just center where this passage centers as we end. This rooted is the image of a tree firmly planted, and the source of strength is the union with Christ that we have. We're dependent on Him. So here's what some paraphrases said. Plant your roots in Christ and let Him be the foundation of your life. Keep your roots deep in Him, or build your lives on Him. Or I like how one translation says it, let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him so you will grow. It's a great picture, isn't it? Paul loves metaphors and image, and that's, you could study Psalm 1 more about that image of a man, a person like a tree firmly planted by streams of water and bearing fruit in its season because of his delight in the Lord. And so study Psalm 1 more, other passages, be in study if you're not That's key, to be rooted. And then the next phrase is built up in verse 7, and really switching metaphors to a building that's now adding layers or levels. And maybe you've seen buildings in cities where they keep building them up. This would, in their time, these ancient buildings were often rocks or stones joined together. And they weren't like bricks where they're all uniform. They would be specially fitted. They were all kind of different sizes, and they were all placed there. And sometimes they were carved or cut. And they would fit a specific place in that wall where a stone of just this size needed to be in this place. And it would support these other stones around it. That's the image of us being, Peter says, we're like stones being built in this building project. And so it's a wonderful picture because we're all different. We all have different shapes, sharp edges. We're all, there's some things about us that you wouldn't maybe normally think to put together, but the master builder puts them together exactly the way he wants. He puts them together in the church, and each of us have a role to play for those who are around us and supporting those who are over us as well. And it's really a wonderful picture to think about the connection, the essential bond that builds us up together. We're not just scattered stones. At home, we're brought together in a place, and the builder of the wall has a design for each part. And so one writer says the word means growth in their life as a community of believers. So God has put those around you for a reason. You have a specific place. What are you doing to support and to strengthen those around you? And then the next word is established, which is really the ground level cement or the concrete based on a building that fortifies it, that gives it that stability you can then build up from. How firm a foundation in the Lord is laid for us in His excellent word. And so fundamentals of the faith, other Bible studies in the fall are ways to be more established in the faith. And this last one, abounding in thanksgiving. This is, we take this image to the top of this building here. There's a fountain that's been put at the top of this building. It's a fountain that's overflowing is the language. It's abounding. It just keeps overflowing. There's a continual source of overflowing blessing. It's been said, a thankful heart is taken up with what it has, not what it does not have. Discontent and ingratitude make fertile soil for false teaching to put down roots. Worship, both corporate and private, is a safeguard and weapon against error. I think that's well said. It's a safeguard, it's a weapon against error as we thank God together. And so practice Thanksgiving today. As you go from here, as you talk with others, be thankful as many of us thank God for our food, but let's take time to thank Him for many other things today as well. And I would encourage you, as we're coming to communion now, to give thanks. As Jesus instituted communion, it says He gave thanks. And the implication is so should we as we come to the bread and the cup. And so I think we'll talk more about philosophies next time, and you may have questions we could talk about even this evening in our Q&A time. But I want to end on this note of fullness that we have in Christ, and this note of thankfulness. Because in contrast to the world's empty deceit, Paul talks about we have the fullness of truth of God in Christ. And verse 10 says He fills us. And so I want to leave you, just kind of fill out this picture. This is part of the MacArthur Study Bible intro to Colossians, the glories of Christ. It sums up a lot of what we've been saying, just to put Him on display. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Him. The book of Hebrews says He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. He is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than Joshua, better than Melchizedek, better than all the prophets, greater than Satan, and stronger than death. Hebrews also says He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our prophet, priest, and king. That's all in Hebrews. The Old Testament prophet said He is our righteousness. He's our champion. He's the chosen one. He is the righteous servant. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the Redeemer. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Man of Sorrows. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And New Testament writers say He is our peace. He is our hope. He is our life. He is the living and true way. He is the Son of Man. He is the vine. He is the bread of life. He is the door. He is the Lord. He is the chief shepherd. He is the root and offspring of David. He's the bright and morning star. He's the faithful and true. He's the Lord of the nations. He's the spotless Lamb of God. He is the Lion of Judah. And He's the living Word. He's the rock of salvation. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Creator and Comforter, the Messiah, and He is the great I Am. Amen. And that's just a sample. That's just a starter list of our Lord and Savior, the one who fills us from His infinite, satisfying fullness. All the divine titles and treasures are in Him. All we need is in His all-sufficiency. And so the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. In the fullness of time, He sent His Son to this earth to redeem. And John's Gospel says, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And Ephesians 3 prays that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to all the fullness of God. In His presence is fullness of joy. In His right hand are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16 says. And it says, the Lord is my cup, and I've set the Lord continually before me. And so as we come to the Lord's table, and as we will hold cups in our hand here, may we be filled with Him, and may we go in the fullness of His joy. Let me pray, and then the musicians are going to come and lead us in a couple lines to prepare us this time. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for the truth that is in Him. And Lord, there are so many things that could compete us and distract us from Christ, even this morning here. And Lord, I pray that You would keep bringing us back to Christ. There are many concerns, many thoughts, many questions, but we know Jesus is the answer. He is the fullness of God. He is our Lord and Savior. Help us to walk in Him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.